Happy New Year to all of you. I was able to connect with some of you one-on-one personally as we gathered this morning. Also, I noticed that we're in the midst of some kind of construction project. I'm sure that'll get done here sometime this week. We'll see. Or maybe there's another purpose for that contraption up there. They came in and said, John, are you doing some construction? I say, I don't do construction. I do demolition. There's times where I attempt construction and it turns into demolition. You know, as we were singing this morning, and especially that last song, I said, wow, what a platform, what an opportunity to speak about the greatness of God. That is the series that we are in the midst of from the book of Isaiah. The greatness of God. And this is what I'm coming to a conclusion of. The more I've studied in Isaiah, other scriptures, trying to grasp the greatness of God, the more I'm sobered and in awe and realize I hardly have a clue of God. I cannot grasp the greatness of God. But what we will do is go to the Word and open it up and to see His faithfulness, to see His glory, to see His character revealed. And this morning, it's part two of our study, begun 2 weeks ago, on the sovereignty of God. And we're going to see, regards to God's sovereignty, how it relates to choices. How it relates to choices. Remember the definition 2 weeks ago? A sovereign, or one who walks in sovereignty, who has sovereignty, one who possesses and exercises undisputed and absolute supreme power and authority, without limit and free from all external controls, answerable to no one, fully autonomous and independent. So, and if you recall a few weeks ago, we studied Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45, and God was speaking to us about Cyrus and how his people, Judah, Israel, were in captivity because they rebelled. And God says, here's my plan, and I'm going to deliver you through a man named Cyrus, so on and so forth. And we just saw how God directed and moved in and through this one man who wasn't even a child of his, who didn't even know God. He was a pagan king. And we're gripped by God's sovereignty. God says, I have a plan. I have a purpose. I'm going to carry it out, and I'll use whom I will use to accomplish my purpose. Sovereignty. God says, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And he prophesied about it 150 years ahead of time. And we have this word written, God's mouth speaking through his prophets, so you and I can know even our future today. You and I can know about eternity. You and I can know God because of this word that has been given to us, so we might know him and might know his plan and his purpose. But here's the question. Do I have choices or not? If God is sovereign and he turns and directs people for his purpose and for his plan, for his higher plan, does he give me a choice? Why am I here this morning? Did I choose to be here? Or was it God's plan and he directed me and he gave me the kick and got out of bed this morning, even though most, maybe some, were up late last night? I'm married. Did I choose my spouse, or did God choose my spouse for me? How about this one? I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. Was it born that way? Didn't live that way as a youth and as a young adult, but close to 30 years old, life changed for me. I responded and believed on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did I choose him, or did he choose me? Do I have a free will or not? What about the devastating moments of loss in our personal lives? What about the devastation and the hurts and tragedies of loss in the occurrences that happen in nature? Insurance companies certainly give God a bad rap there, huh? Well, we don't cover that. That's an act of God. Is God sovereign in all of these things or not? Throughout church history, many well-meaning people have looked to come to some conclusions. His sovereignty, His purpose, His plan, His leading and directing in everything, and God's leadership and allowing people to make their own choices. The free moral will of men to make choices as they deem right and what they understand. What is true? Now, what's happened is folks will grasp scripture truth and repeat them and believe them and study them and teach them. And what I find often, to the neglect of other scriptures that allow and teach a possibility of another view. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to take a look at two piles of scripture. Small piles, because there are many scriptures. And we're just going to let God's word speak to us. Because as Paul said, as those who sought to worship him and listen to what he said when he came to Corinth, he says, look, you ought not to be of Paul. You ought to be of Apollos. You ought to be of Jesus Christ. And so as we come here and in this room and we have views, we have thoughts, let us come to the word of God and say, okay, God, what do you say about these things? And I'll declare to you today that from scripture, both are true. Both are true. I'm going to try and illustrate. I've been thinking about cruise ships lately. In just 90 days, Danielle and I celebrate 20 years of marriage. She calls it euphoric wedded bliss. I don't know. Was your eyes rolling in the back of your head? But as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, man, I want to celebrate that. And especially, one of the thoughts that come to my mind, to really thank her. And say, thank you for being married to me for 20 years. I should probably send her away by herself for 2 weeks. That would be a reward. Get away from me for 2 weeks. But I've been thinking about cruise ships, and I had to nix that because she doesn't do well on cruise ships. I've never been on one, but I've seen them. Some of you have been, you've told me. They're little cities on the ocean. Let me illustrate. God's sovereignty, our choice. So there we are on this cruise ship. It's leaving New York Harbor. It's going to the Bahamas. We're all on board. I've invited the whole church to celebrate our anniversary. We're all sell the house, sell the bling. I mean, we need to come up with some cash. So there we are heading to the Bahamas. Some are playing ping pong. Some are playing shuffleboard. Some are in one of the six pools. Others are on the buffet line. And then the other buffet line, and the other buffet line. People choosing what they're going to do. But here's the deal. Some are even employees on that ship. They're polishing the brass. They're maintaining the engine. They're serving on the buffet line. But all the while, when all of those people on that cruise ship are choosing what they're doing, who they're conversing with, guess what? That cruise ship is heading to the Bahamas, undeterred, on autopilot. It's set its destination, it's set its course, and it's going. No one's going to stop it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And He says, I'm carrying it out. It's history. I've heard somebody say it's His story. He's carrying it out. And it's contained here. And He's saying, and you're a part of it. And as you make your choices, I'm still carrying out my plan and my purpose. And we see through Cyrus, we see through Isaiah 45, and you can follow along as we just look at the first 7 verses. As a reminder, the fact that our choices, we still don't affect that liner that's going where God says it's going to go. Not even a storm will divert God's plan and God's purpose, His ocean liner getting from where He wants it to go. So God has set His sovereign purpose and His will, and we see this illustrated. And in verse 1, we see now, thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Notice, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Who's doing all this work? God. Is he doing it through Cyrus? Yes. Does Cyrus have a clue? Well, unless he read this and knew this, he wouldn't, would he? I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of, why is God doing this? Why is he working through this pagan king? For the sake of my servant Jacob, which would be southern Israel today, and Israel, northern Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Though mankind makes a lot of gods and establishes a lot of religions and says, this is God, this is God, this is God, and says, I am God, and there is no other. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so as we read and we look at that, I hope we can exhale in this room. Say, whoa. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has a place. And I hope you're here because you're seeking after him. And so you can be aware of where he's taking this world, where he's taking you, where he's taking us. And in that, the opportunity that we'll see in a moment that you and I have to make choices, there will be choices that will be right in line with his plan. And with his purpose. Notice what he says. God says, I'm working my plan. We're going to look at this short list. Nothing or no one can interfere with it. We've just read from the Old Testament. Here from Isaiah. A prophecy that very clearly God had a plan. And he was working it. Notice as he writes through Paul, the apostle, in Ephesians 1. I've cut and pasted a few here for you so you can follow along. There's so many, we wouldn't have time even this morning to walk through those and to do justice. But he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Have you ever read that before? How does that grab you? That we should be holy. Remember our first study on the greatness of God? He's holy. So you be holy. If you're in Christ, you can be holy. And that word holy means set apart from all other. Blameless, different. And God says, I'm holy and I've called you. He's writing now to believers for you to be holy. And blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. There's a word for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 9. Notice this. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 13. In him, you also. Now it seems like we have some choice in this. When you heard the word of truth, and that's, notice, the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. Good news about what? You need salvation. And here's what it is. Here's how it happens. Here's who he is. It's Jesus. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So something's occurred. Belief. And we know that's not mental assent. That's not believing facts. Many in this room, your story is that you went to church, you went to catechism, you went to Sunday school, you learned facts. That didn't impact your heart one bit. You didn't have a love for Christ, a love for God. You didn't have peace in your heart. Eternity set in your heart. Belief is more than just mental assent. It's an acknowledgement, a conviction. Spirit of God showing you, telling you, you need Jesus Christ, because what keeps you from Him is your own sin. And you bowed and you surrendered. There was a repentance, a change of heart. You said, here I am, I surrender. Take me, all of me. I'm not worthy, but Jesus is. What He did on that cross was for me. And He says, once you heard that and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The same writer, Paul, would say to the Romans in 8:28-32, and we know, that's a family promise. Are you a part of the family of God? I don't mean a member of a church. Are you a part of God's family? Have you been adopted by God? And you know it. The Spirit of God confirms it in your spirit that you are a child of God. You can't get away from it. So you try at times in our foolishness. But we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Stop there for a moment. Do you know that? All things work together for good. God says, I have a plan. It's a good plan. I can work all things. Well, John, are you saying that this thing that happened here is good? No, that's not what the word says. It doesn't say all things that happen are good. God says, I take all things and I work them for my good. To those who love me, to those who were called according to my purpose, to those who believe Him, who believe in His sovereignty, who believe that He is God, that He has a plan and He has a purpose and He's leading us in that. And He says, I'm taking you there. Hold on. Seek me. Do you believe that? Some of us are going through some stuff, and I've gone through some stuff. And yes, Pastor Kevin, I'm glad. Yeah, good things. God's faithful in His promises. And some of us were going to go, yeah, that means success and blessing and prosperity for 2012. But it also means trial and heartache and tragedy and grief. And God says, and I am faithful. I will be with you. I will lead you through it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Someone a number of years ago, we sat down and said, what's the plan of your life? What is it that you're just setting out for? And I said, to let God conform into the image of His Son. And that comes right from this verse. God says, every moment of every day is an opportunity for me to conform you to the image of my Son. He goes, that's my plan. I've saved you. I've predestined. I've adopted. And every one of us in this room who called Jesus Lord, He goes, that's my plan. That's my purpose. To conform you. You will look more and more like my Son. Every day is an opportunity for that. He goes, that's my plan. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. You're guilt free. The condemnation is removed. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That means heaven's yours. Notice that. It's as if it already happened. And yet here we are. You want to know something? Because in God's mind it has happened. Because He's faithful. And when you trust in Jesus and you experience His salvation, God says heaven's yours automatically. Why? Because God says, I'm faithful. And that's my promise. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And it continues this conversation and this dialogue for the remainder of Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. But now let's take a look at verse 14 of Romans 9. Because there's a lot of questions. Paul is so skilled as the Holy Spirit's leading him. He's knowing people are going to have questions. And they're going to have arguments in their heart. And they're going to reason and saying, whoa, wait a minute, my mind, it's exploding. How can this be? Because not all is right in the world, and it doesn't seem like it's fair. And God says, you're right. And it's not. And so he opens that honest dialogue in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. See, this is where you and I sometimes think we have the right to tell God what's fair and what's not fair, what's justice and injustice, what he ought to be doing and not doing or allowing. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Has that not happened? Even for those who are not Christians, even for those who are not Jews, they've heard about this experience. And even if they don't believe it, well, for them, this myth or this folklore or this story about this Pharaoh and about this Egypt and about this nation that was let go and a sea was parted and they walked through and there were 10 plagues, God says, I want the world to know. And I've worked in and through this situation and in and through Pharaoh. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? There it is, isn't it? The dilemma. There it is. We're wanting to tell God. We're wanting to say to God. And he's saying, stop. Be careful. Be careful with that. I'm God. I created you. In the womb, I created you. I sustain you today. Every breath is because of my good grace. Wow. Sovereignty. I'm so thankful. I read these scriptures. I'm in awe. I'm grateful. I'm not angry, and I never have. I don't understand that because I meet people and they are angry when they grasp this. And I think about family and I think about generation. And I see those who have yet to trust Christ. Those who have left and haven't trust Christ from all that I can see and understand. I go, oh God, I shudder with who you are. And why you do what you do. And I don't understand. But I'm saved and I have an understanding today and I have security today and I have peace today. And it's not of my exertion. It's not something that I've conjured up. It's you. And I'm so grateful for that, God. That you would know me and you would look to me and you would call me and you would adopt me. And that plan happened. For the foundation of the world. And then God says, you're free to make choices. You're free to make choices. You're on the ship. You're free to make choices. You're not on the ship. You're free to make choices. And we see here, he says, choose me. Choose Christ. And live. In Deuteronomy 30, here, God now speaking. He had delivered his people from Egyptian captivity. He had provided for them. He was providing for them miraculously. In his good purpose, his good plan. And they whined and they complained. Wow. We want to go back to Egypt. We had it so good there. Ooh, what? Notice. See, I've set before you, this is verse 15. Today, life and good, death and evil. He's saying, there it is. There's life and good. There's death and evil. He picks it up again in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. He's giving the people a choice. And if we read history, we know that some chose life and some chose death. And we see Joshua now, one of those who chose life, who chose God, even when the midst and the majority didn't, in his midst, he still did. And then he became God's servant to lead the people and to take them into that promised land. And towards the end of all of that, he would say, because the people, though now they had inherited that promise, were living it, they again began to bring in their old ways, going back to the old stuff. And he said to them, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. God saying, I give you freedom to make some choices. And then we turn in John chapter 3, the New Testament. And here, as John the Gospel writer is writing, and he's speaking actually to Nicodemus, Jesus is. John's writing the account. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that's part of God's eternal purpose. For you and for me to be reconciled to him. For you and for me to be forgiven. It was God's eternal purpose for his Son to be raised up on two sticks, on two poles, on a cross, to be shamed, to be beaten, to die, to shed his blood. It was all part of God's eternal purpose. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Wow, do you know how many years when people in my lostness began to share with me about Jesus, something would rise up in me? Why are you judging me? Why are you telling me? They weren't. All they were doing was telling me how much God loved me. And God had sent Jesus. But there was something that rose up in me, in my hardened heart, in my rebellion, that would want to defend and attack them. And all they were trying to do was saying, man, John, you're kind of condemned already. Jesus came to save you, not to condemn you. Notice what the scripture says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you're here today, and you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you thought that your friend or your spouse or your child or your coworker or your mother or your father who shared with you with Jesus, and they were just trying to tell you how bad you were, and God's after you and Jesus is after you, and when he gets a hold of you, then I tell you something. When Jesus gets a hold of you, he's not going to spank you. When Jesus gets a hold of you, he's not going to tell you how condemned you are. My friend, you know it. You're already lost. You're already feeling condemned. You're already knowing that guilt. And you don't know what to do with it. And whatever you've attempted to do in life to get rid of it, it hasn't worked. Because God sent Jesus to spare you condemnation, to remove the guilt, to release you from that heaviness that's there. Because of your rebellion against God's right plan, God's right way. And Jesus is the answer. That's why God sent him. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he sinned once? Why? Because he committed a great crime that our society would say we're going to lock you up for? Because he hasn't been the best of whatever? No. Why? because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The name Jesus means God's salvation, God's way. God says, I make it narrow. And then we see, going back now to Romans 10, the same Apostle Paul. We saw before, we read some scripture from Romans 8 and Romans 9. On the other side, God's sovereignty, God's plan, God's calling, God's election, predestined, foreknowledge, foundation of the world. Now we notice in Romans 10, because if you, now who is that you? Is that you today? Is that me today? I'll tell you, it's you today if you know Jesus. I'll tell you, it's you today if today is the day of your salvation, that you trust in Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So God has a plan. And now he's saying, you choose if you do this. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And his riches are salvation in Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, or literally sharing the good news? Comes from a word that means sharing the good news, teaching, preaching, sharing. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Why? Because that's all part of God's plan. And that's central to our church. Because we know God has a plan and it is sovereignty. Out there in this room, out there in our community, out there in the world are people who need to hear the good news. Why? Because it says here, only by hearing the good news can they experience the plan of God, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. So here they are, here we are. We've got the two teachings. God's sovereignty. God says, I've made a plan from the foundation of the world. And God says, choose. Choose me. And choose life. So which one is it? Can I tell you? It's true. Deuteronomy 29:29. You see it there at the bottom of your program. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I remember years ago, it must have been 95, 96, sitting with Mike Lucas and Joe Ginsburg, some friends. Joe was a neighbor of mine, and we were just talking about these things, and I wasn't even familiar with this verse, and Mike said, well, there's some things, you know, that we just can't know. And there's some things, and he turned to this verse, and I just looked at that, and I went, wow, isn't that true? There are some things that God reveals, and there are some things that he doesn't. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Because he's God, you know? And we're not. The Bible gives clear affirmation of these two great truths. The sovereignty of God and the choices and thus the responsibilities, the accountability of man. And so we see, how can these two be reconciled? I want to share with you from an illustration. I'm going to need some assistance. A number of years ago, R.B. Kuyper, a pastor, a theologian, a seminary president, shares what helped him be able to balance the truth of God's sovereignty, what God has already planned and purposed and is carrying out, and man and his choices. And so he shares how he sees two ropes under the ceiling. And in his humanness, all he can see is he looks under, wow, there it is. Two ropes, two choices. I've got to choose one over the other. But if I choose this one, I fall. If I choose this one, I fall and I'm unstable. But somehow, some way, if I choose both, I'm standing on solid ground. I'm okay. And Kuyper said, what I believe is that with what I can't see on this side of heaven, that they're really the same rope attached. And if I let go of one or the other, I'm doomed, I'm in trouble. But if I hold on to both, because both are truths in the Scripture, I'll be okay. And in heaven, I'll see, God, He had a plan. God, He's known best all the time. And where are you today? Thank you, fellas. Where are you guys today? Have you come to that place of balance and of truth when it comes to God's sovereignty and your choice? Remember the title of the message, Being Gripped by the Sovereignty of God. The overall series, Being Gripped by the Greatness of God. Being gripped by the sovereignty of God won't answer all of our questions. It actually may raise some new ones. It has for me. But what it will do is to give you assurance. God has a plan. God is in charge. God is leading. Choose life. Choose Jesus. And if you have, are you walking in His plan? Are you choosing what He has revealed so that in this life you will have that peace? You will have that assurance. Because you and I can be His children today. Saved by grace. Unmerited favor. Not by your striving, not by your goodness, not by your religiosity, but by Him and His plan. And be grateful for that. And yet still be living today so miserable and not experiencing the fruit of His Spirit. Because, for somehow, some way, the dumb sheep that we are, we wander from that grazing, that pasture of His goodness and of His plan. Because we've shut this book. We've shut off the ministry and the power of His Spirit who would want to lead us. So may today be a day that there's a readjustment. That on this first day of 2012, where you say, God, I'm overwhelmed by the Your Spirit affirming in my spirit right now that I'm a child of God. Thank You. What is wrong with me not believing in Your plan and not wanting to walk with You? Forgive me. I'm getting back on that thin line, that narrow line, God. Thank You for that reminder. And some of you here today saying, wow, could I be here today? Is today the day of salvation for me? The day of reckoning for me? Where I'm here, I'm alive today by the grace of God, and He wants, and He's calling me into His family. He chooses to adopt me, and we all know what that means, right? Adopting that one. You know as much as you can know. Oh, there's something sweet about having that baby birth. Hey, we get to start and we get to invest. But what about the adopted one? When He adopted me at 29, I say, you got to be kidding me. With the mess up and the things that I've done, you want me from the foundation of the world. Maybe today is your day of salvation. I can't know that. But His Spirit knocking on your door and you repent and you say, I have a change of heart. So from a heart that's been changed, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. You alone have reconciled me to Your Father. I need You, for I am a sinner, a great sinner, but You're a great Savior. Save me, God says at that moment. You're saved. At that moment, if you call on Him, He will not put you to shame. Because you believe what took place on that cross. You believe that what put Him in the grave and the death that He encountered, the spiritual separation from God that took place on the cross where He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Was so that you could have new life, eternal life, part of God's plan. Hallelujah. Praise God. Today you're His child. You're my brother. You're my sister. Because God has adopted you in His sovereignty. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your word. God, we as a church are not of Apollos. We are not of Paul. We are not of Peter. Lord, we're not of Calvin. We are not of Arminius. We're not of Schofield. We're not of MacArthur. We're not of Stanley. Lord, we are of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have given us a word, the word that became flesh. Lord, because you have things to communicate to us, truths, so that we could know you. Truths that, Lord, we could know how wretched and how we need a Savior. And Jesus is that one. What release that brings. What assurance that brings. Thank you for your faithfulness. I commit to you, Lord, this moment. This is a holy moment, a set apart moment, as we have studied your greatness, studied your sovereignty and your plan. And those choices that are being made today as part of that plan. Oh, Lord, that we would choose life. We would choose you. And let you lead and grasp our hand. God, that we would choose. And looking back, when we see the sign that we think we're walking through the door, whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus will be saved. I will surrender. I will come. I will receive. And as we take that step and we look back behind us, we see that other sign. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. Oh, goodness, God. How can we balance that? We don't need to. For it is your truth. It is your word. And we have peace and we believe you. We're grateful. In Christ's name, amen.